you know, midweek service, many times there's that likelihood to look down on it. But I believe the Lord has mighty things for us today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Today, we're going to be looking at a very interesting topic titled, Finding Home. Finding Home, Marks of a Good Local Church. Marks of a Good Local Church. You know, all through this month, we've been looking at the theme, Ecclesia, the Church of Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. And, you know, we've looked at what a church is, we've looked at why church. Why should we be consistent in the church? We've looked at the patterns of a church, the church prototype. And today, we're going to be looking at finding home, the marks of a good local church. You know, this particular teaching is a very dicey topic. And it's dicey because, you know, people might wonder, if you come to talk about, if any church is talking about the marks of a good local church, what they'll probably be trying to do is just to describe their church. Amen? Amen. You know, but, you know, that's not why we're here. You know, as much as, you know, there's some particular topics in the Bible that it seems like they are dicey, we have to stay faithful to the Bible. Amen? The Bible teaches the things that ought to be in a church, and we ought to be faithful. We ought to be faithful to the Bible. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So open your hearts. You are in for an interesting ride today. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11. Praise God. It says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's read verse 10. He said, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the church. Hallelujah. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Hallelujah. What does he mean by unity of the faith? What does he mean by unity of the faith? You know, many people have said that the unity of the faith is when all the churches come together and become one church. Well, I mean, it's a part of it, but that's not what he's talking about here. Although, that will eventually happen in heaven. Praise God. In heaven, there will be no denominations, no Jehovah Sharp Sharp Ministries or Jehovah Overdue. You know, there will be one church. Hallelujah. There will be one body praising God. Hallelujah. But this verse is saying till we all come in the unity of the faith. Meaning, till we all come in the unity of what we believe. Till we all agree on what our faith stands for. Praise God. See, we're all saying the same things. See, we all have the same mindset, the same doctrine. Praise God. That's why he says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That means we all come in the same measure of the knowledge of Christ. See, we all behold and have the same, you know, measure. Have the same, you know, measure of understanding as Christ has. Hallelujah. See, we come unto the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Praise God. Now look at verse 14. It says something very interesting. It says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Hallelujah. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. It means that God does not want us to be ignorant about knowledge. You know, people have the mindset that God has hidden himself in the ages and only those that can press and press and press can find him. No. This is what the Bible is saying. He said he has given us freely the ministry gifts till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God. It now says that in verse 14 that we be no more children. That means he doesn't want us to be ignorant. He said, tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine. That means God wants you to know. He doesn't want you to have, you know, you're not sure of what the truth is. That when one person comes and says, you know, this is what God is, you say, oh, is that it? And you'd be excited. And then another person comes and says the opposite. And you say, oh, he doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to be stable. Hallelujah. Say stable. Hallelujah. Now, that means, if this means anything, it means that we cannot listen to every minister. We can't listen to everybody that claims to be teaching the Bible. You know, some people think that it's working in love when you just hear a minister say something and you just take it and say, yes, that's it. If that minister said it, then that's the truth. People think it's working in love that, you know, for some people it is, if the multitude are saying one thing, then it has to be correct. But no. It says that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That means, you know, there is a proper knowledge of Christ. And also, there is a minister that God wants you to listen to. You can't listen to everybody. There's a minister you ought to listen to. You can't follow everything that is said. You can't follow everything that is said on social media as long as it's getting likes and retweets. You say, this one is correct. You know, the multitude can be wrong. If you have not believed in this age, you believe. You can see somebody come out fully with his full chest and post, every pastor is a lie, every pastor is fake. And some people will be liking it, retweeting, say, yes, write on, speak on. That shows you that the fact that that's 1 million likes does not mean that God likes it. Praise God. Can I shock you? Even in the Bible days, how did they kill Jesus? It was votes. Right? He came out and he said, who you have, Barnabas or Jesus? He said, give us Barnabas. What will I do with Jesus? Crucify him. It was the multitude. It was votes. You know, that's why I believe that thing that you know, they say democracy is not God's system. I believe it. I believe it. Praise God. Because if you check the kings in the Bible, none of them was voted in. At least the kings that God elected. The first king, God did not want them to have a king, but they came and said, God, these people, you know, they have asked him for a king. God, what do we do? God said, okay, fine, I will select somebody. And he selected Saul. It was not vote. The next person was David. Praise God. So that means we ought to know what the truth is. You can't listen to everybody. You know, it's immaturity to think that, oh, that if, you know, if two ministers are saying the opposite things, then both of them are correct. It's immaturity. Well, the truth is, I used to think that before. I used to believe that as long as this person is a minister of the gospel, you know, he can never say anything that is wrong. As anything he teaches is correct. But as I continue to grow, I realize that, wait, oh, I just heard somebody say something. And I heard another person say the exact opposite. And two of them are anointed. So who do I pick? Then you now start reading the Bible and trying to say, I'm not going to be biased based on this one. This one has been teaching for 50 years. This one has been here for 10 years. Or this one is more anointed. He does more miracles. I will just be faithful to the Bible. Hallelujah. So it's maturity. It's maturity to know what is right. It's maturity to have a teacher, have a pastor, have a minister. It's maturity. Praise God. Someone might ask me, Pastor, why can't I just listen to all of them? Or why can't I just listen to, you know, just be listening and, you know, I'll be reading my Bible also. You know, I'll just be reading the Bible and I would, you know, eventually I'll be able to know what's right, what's wrong. Why can't I just be listening to multiple people and just be sitting now, just be reading the Bible and picking what's right and what's wrong? No, let me show you something in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Okay. It says, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners. Let me read it again. Be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners. What does he mean by that? Evil communication corrupt good manners. You know, most of us, the only context we have ever heard this verse used is when our parents are sending us to school. And they say, stay away from bad friends. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Do you hear me? Praise God. Sometimes I wonder, don't every parent want their children that way? Even the people that are bad friends. Your parents say, stay away from bad friends. But they will not know that you are the bad friend that people should stay away from. If they knew that, then stay away from everybody. Just praise God. Hallelujah. You know, but the context for which Paul was using this evil communication corrupt good manners is actually in doctrine. How do I know? Go back to verse 17. It says, and if Christ be not risen, or if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Verse 18. Then they also which are falling asleep in Christ are perished. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. Hallelujah. Praise God. So now, if you go back to verse 16 and 15, Paul started by saying that some of you, I'm hearing some kind of doctrine, that some of you are coming to say that there's no resurrection of the dead. So Paul, from 12, yes, he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So that means there was a certain doctrine that crept amongst the churches, where they came to say, there's no resurrection of the dead. Maybe it started from, Jesus, you know, we can go out, we can pray for people that are dead and they'll be risen from the dead. And maybe somebody tried it and you know, it didn't work. So he came out and said, you know, forget that resurrection of the dead thing. There's no resurrection of the dead anywhere. So Paul, and then it began to spread. So Paul now had to put a proper context to it. Now had to explain, wait, if you say there is no resurrection of the dead, that means Christ is not risen from the dead. Okay? So if, I believe Paul must have been a mathematician. So, no resurrection from the dead equals to Jesus not risen from the dead. Now, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then our faith is vain. And our preaching is vain. In fact, we are most miserable. We are preaching nonsense. Praise God. He's trying to look at the implication of that doctrine. So, it's now in this context that in verse 33, he says that we should to stay away, praise God, from evil communication. So, that means the context is doctrine. That means you cannot say, pastor, let me just be listening to all of them. I will eventually be able to discern which one is right, which one is wrong. My brother, you'll be deceived. That's what he's saying here. That evil communication corrupt good manners. You'll be deceived. You will know when you start believing the wrong things. Praise God. I'm sure they did not know the implication of that doctrine that they were receiving until Paul expanded it and opened it up and said, see. Praise God. So you might say, pastor, it's just small. It's just a small, you know, misconception. No. Praise God. You need to be careful. That's why you should have a teacher. Praise God. That's why you should have, like you said, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Because God wants you properly fed. Hallelujah. So you cannot just go anywhere to listen. You have to be somewhere. Hallelujah. Praise God. So a little wrong doctrine can affect your whole faith, can corrupt your whole faith, can corrupt your whole mindset. Imagine somebody running with that belief somewhere in his mind. You won't know the extent to which that is corrupting his faith. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, a little leavening leaveneth the whole lump. A little leavening leaveneth the whole lump. One small wrong doctrine can affect how you walk in God. For example, the story of tithing. Some people, they have completely lost trust in, you know, in God's ability to provide for them because of one wrong doctrine of tithing that they listen to. They don't know the impact. See, you don't know the extent to which your one little wrong belief can affect you in experiencing the power of God. You don't know. Some people, you know, this whole mindset about tithing, they say, oh, why are you giving tithes to church? The Bible, the New Testament did not teach that. You know, and because of that, people have locked up their minds. Some people have locked up their minds. They're no more giving tithes to the church. They're like, no. And they don't know the extent to which is making them make money their lords. They don't know the extent to which is making them come under the power of mammon. That they're not able to now open up to God and give. They don't know. One little doctrine. Praise God. So that means we need to be careful. We need to be careful to know the right churches to go to. And so what are the criteria to choosing a local church? What are the criteria to choosing a local church? There are four marks of a good local church. There are four marks of a good local church. Some of you might be wondering, okay, just four? I thought there would be more than that. Yes, it's just four. You know, there are other things, but these are the most important things. These are the things that are non-negotiables. Hallelujah. You know, and can I shock you? Excellence is not part of them. Ambience. Excellence and ambience is not part of them. It's not. You know, many times we think that, oh, that, you know, there are just some things that are nice, some things that every church should have, but we miss out what's the core. What are the core things? What are the... You know, in university, they'll say, what are the core courses and what are the electives? What are the things that must be there? What are the core things for you to look at for a church that you say, no, this one, this is the church of God. They might not be getting some things right, but as long as they have these four things, this is the church of God. What are those things? And that's very important because many people go to churches and they just use sentiments to judge. You know, I went to that church, the way they received us. Now, should you receive people properly? Should you tell them God loves you? You are welcome to service. We love you. You know, we can die for you. Should you say all those sweet things? Yes. But is it enough for somebody to say, I cancel out this church from the pages of scriptures? Or, in fact, God needs to remove the candlestick from this church. Is it enough? No. There are some basic things that you must see. That must be seen in the church. They are core subjects. Praise God. I remember a friend of mine, a colleague actually, she, you know, I invited her for, I think it was camp meeting. So she came. And after the service, you know, during the week, I asked her, how was service? She's like, it was nice. But, no, it's not really my thing. I said, what happened? What was wrong? She was like, the worship that she's already used to. You know, the person that was leading the worship, the person's voice was not solemn. Uh-huh. And so she's like, no, that she's only used to places where, you know, the voice is angel-like singing. Now, did I make little tell her, X, something is wrong with you, get out. No. You know, we must learn how to treat people as babies. You know, you can't throw away the baby with the water. So, the fact that there are some things that are wrong does not mean that you should completely throw away the baby. Praise God. So, as much as there's still a lot of things for her to learn, you know, I have to now calm down and little by little begin to explain to her. Praise God. I explain to her, you know, the importance of, you know, being in worship and how worship is not just about, you know, how nice the music is, if they're singing your best song, and the importance of, you know, the worship between you and God. You know, I began to explain some of those things. And as I explained it, little by little, her heart began to open up. You know, because it's only babies that judge things based on carnal things, you know, on what they can see. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, you know, Paul was writing to the church, says, brethren, I could not write unto you. He says, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. This is a church. It's 1 Corinthians. He's writing to the Corinthian church. And even starts with an I, brethren. That means he's talking to brethren. Some people, you know, it's not. So that means you can be a believer and be carnal. Praise God. You can be a believer and be carnal. He says, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal. And they were brethren. That means they were in the church. Praise God. So, there are some little things that, you know, if you don't begin to correct, show, guide. You know, people will not eventually go. So as a baby in Christ, someone that is just born again today, think about it. Someone that is just born again today, bring him to a church. What is he likely to look out for? Ah, this place is so nice. Wow, the lights. You know, if you go to another church tomorrow that does not have those things, you'll be saying, something must be wrong with this church. That shows he's a baby. Praise God. So I began to explain to her, you know, I showed her some scriptures. And I cannot forget the day she called me. She was so excited. She said that, that thing that I told her, like, she started thinking about it. And, you know, it got into her heart that before, when she went to her church, her own church, anytime she sits at the back and people are passing and it's noise, she's not able to worship God. She's not able to, it just distracts her. But when I began to teach her some of those things, that she went to church, that she was able to shut out the noise and just worship God. I was like, that's it. You're coming up. You know? So until we get to that point, you know, as babies, there are some things that we might still be looking out for. Carnal things. Oh, the lighting, is it good? Oh, is there AC? Oh, is there this? Is there that? But there are some much more important things that Christ looks out for. Praise God. You know, carnality will make you only view things based on your own mindset and take your mind off God's wisdom or God's mindset about that thing. But when you open yourself to the Bible and you now grow to be, you know, to know the knowledge of Christ, then you will now begin to appreciate things the exact same way that Christ appreciates it. Hallelujah. So you're able to look at a church, and though from the looks of it, this one, it looks like as if they don't have AC, they don't have anything. People are sweating there. They're just praying, rabbah. They're just praying. And you see another church and everything is nice and cool and chilled. And the mall, what they call that thing? The mall. Everything's just the meal. Everybody's soft. This looks like the spirit. The spirit is here. Praise God. But as you grow, you begin to discern. Properly discern. You know, no matter how much you see a car, you know, there's some circumstances that no matter how posh you are, there are some circumstances that, you know, that you would see some cars that don't have AC, that look like, you know, that look like they were produced 1950 something, and you will see enter. There's some situation, and that's what makes you know what are the curtains. For example, imagine you're in a place that is dark, and you are hearing and you've heard before, someone told you, maybe something happened and someone dropped you there, and someone told you that they robbed there before, and everywhere is dark. And you booked a ride, and two guys are coming. And God just plans it that as the guys were coming close, and you in your mind, there's already told that the way these guys are looking, they're coming to rob me. God just planned that as the guys were about to get there, the ride just came in your front, and you just jumped in. Now, if the guy tells you that there's no AC, will you calm down? Sir, can this car move? That's what you want to know. That's the call. Praise God. Hallelujah. So there's some very, very important, there's some non-negotiables. Hallelujah. So what are those things? Number one, proper understanding of the gospel of Christ. Proper understanding of the gospel of Jesus. Proper understanding of the gospel of Jesus. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed for the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." Verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Hallelujah. Praise God. My emphasis is on verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed for the gospel of Christ." It is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, how do they preach the gospel? How do they carry the gospel? That's important. It says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. That means it's the most important weapon that every minister should have. Praise God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. That means if you don't know how to use that weapon called the gospel of Christ, then you can't bring men to salvation. Then why are you a church? It's the power of God unto salvation. So how do they preach the gospel? Do they know how to use that weapon? Do they know how to skillfully present the gospel for men to be added to the kingdom of God? Do they preach the gospel? Do they take it seriously? Praise God. For example, are they still preaching? Oh, if you are still committing sin, if you are still wearing trousers, He might not enter the kingdom of God. I didn't see preaching those things. I didn't see preaching righteousness by keeping the law. They'll come and hear a message like this. Sister, where are you coming from? You might not enter the kingdom of God the way you are going. On the last day, only true believers shall be raptured. Sister, you are still wearing trousers. Don't you know that the Lord hates trousers? You can't wear trousers and enter the kingdom of God. The Lord will send you back. I didn't see preaching things like that. What does the Bible teach? Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 2 very quickly. It's a long read, but it's interesting. And you had it quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Hey! But God! It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. You know, look at this, but God is like something that intervened. Something that is a turnaround. Praise God. Like a game changer, as Pastor will call it. It says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were, it describes you, but it now said, but God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, when I read this, sometimes it's just giving that picture. How many of you watch Marvel or DC? You know, imagine a bad guy. I don't know which one to use, but let's just imagine. Like Spider-Man now. Maybe he has a girlfriend. And the evil person found out his girlfriend. So he was coming. You know, the evil person came to the house of the girlfriend. And, the evil person was scattering things, was about to kill her. You know, and she was, she didn't know what to do. She was helpless. And then you just saw Spider-Man just drop in the scene. Hey. You know, the sound will change. You know? That's it. So, sin was dealing with us. It was saying, oh, I'll finish it today. But God landed on the scene. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he has loved us. Hallelujah. Praise God. He says, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Hallelujah. He says, and had raised us up together. Praise God. He didn't leave us there. When he saved us, he said, now, after he had defeated the enemy, he said, come with me. So that nobody can come and attack you again. Hallelujah. He says, and has raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said, let me be watching. Let me see who wants to touch you. In fact, he put you inside Christ. So they will first have to meet Christ first before they reach you. Hallelujah. Praise God. He says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now my focus is on verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Can we read this verse together? Read it one more time. Glory! Hallelujah! It's saying, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's clear. It's telling you how a man can be saved. See, it's telling you that it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Meaning there was nothing you could have done to make it happen. Meaning that you were not involved. If somebody brings you a gift, then the person cannot bring you a gift and not say, oh yeah, say you how much will you contribute to this gift? You ask the person, is everything okay? Did I ask you? Did I send you? Do you understand? So if something is a gift, that means that person has paid the full price up front. You don't need to do anything. You just need to receive it. Hallelujah. Praise God. It says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. That is telling you the way that a person can be saved is through grace. Through grace. Grace. It's God's grace. Hallelujah. Look at verse 9. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So tomorrow, we will not say the glory is unto me. I was able to do this. I was able to do that. That is why nobody will have anything to say. We will all say it's the grace of God. God has brought me this far. I'm in heaven because he brought me here. And this is the basis of the faith. So it's painful that you still see people. Some people serving God faithfully in the church, in quotes, but they are not saved. In their minds, they are still like, maybe if I sweep this church continuously for 50 years, God will accept me into heaven. Praise God. So, what are they teaching? It's very important. I remember, you know, Pastor telling us about the great Martin Luther. In his time, the church then were teaching works. You know, and what even made it harder, what made it more painful is that people didn't have access to the Bible. Only the church had access. Only one church had access to the Bible, and they hid it. And they were teaching, you know, works, you know, penance, and, you know, coming to pay so that you can go to heaven. Then also you can come and pray for some people that have died so that if you pray hard enough for them, they will be able to enter heaven. And so many, many funny things like that. So Martin Luther got hold of the Bible and he read it. And he saw the truth of the Bible. And so he went out and began to declare. So there are five things that he said. He said that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. I believe these are the five things that you must look out for in a church to know if they are teaching the gospel of Christ properly. Those five things must be there. No one must be altered. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Praise God. And that's literally what this verse is capturing. Let's look at it. It says, verse 8. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Praise God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That means it's for the glory of God alone. Hallelujah. So the moment any of these five is missing, then the salvation story is faulty. Hallelujah. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I have to rush because of time. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. That means if you come and say that it's not the grace of God, it was something else. That means you are saying that it's not through Christ. That means why did Christ come and die? If you say that it's not by faith, it's by works that you have to do this. Some people will say, if you are not giving your tithes, you will not go to heaven. That means you are saying that there's another way, then Christ didn't need to die. That means you are saying there's another way. That means if you decide not to pick Christ, pick tithes, you still make the same heaven. That's faulty. Praise God. It has to go through the lens of those five things and come out strong. The doctrine, any doctrine that is going to be the right doctrine must go through the lens of those five things and come out strong. It must be for the glory of God alone. The moment you start seeing people start selling or doing something so that you can be saved and so that, you know, they bring praise to their name, is wrong. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we preach. They must preach sternly that making heaven is by faith alone. And there's no other way. There's no other person. No, Jesus Christ says, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one else cometh to the Father except through me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Christ is the only way. Say, Christ is the only way. And you know, our responsibility is to emphasize the Bible. To emphasize it. You might be claiming, why so hard? Why so hard, Pastor? Do you know this is the message that people died for? This is what Paul died for. Peter, Martin Luther. This fight, this thing that I'm saying now, that I'm saying it, and nobody, nothing is happening. Nobody is rushing me. When he came out to say, they rushed him, carried him, and killed him. This same message. So why won't I be hard? Why won't you be hard on it? Because we will not let this thing be watered down. What people, by their blood, they fought for it. Praise God. Imagine Christ. After he had come, and he had perfected, done the sacrifice, suffered, got to the cross, now said it has finished, died, and rose again, and went to heaven to rest. As he now got to heaven and just sat down, he just heard somebody saying, it's by works. He said, wait, though. Why did I go through all these things? If it was by works, then I for not come. Praise God. So we must be hard on it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because of time, I have to move on. Secondly, what is the theology about money? What is the theology about money? What do they teach about money? How do they teach money? How do they teach money? Praise God. Do they make it seem like it's the most important thing? Like it has become their Lord. How do they talk about money? How do they make you see money? You must check it. Because I found out that money, apart from Christ, the second most prominent reason why people go into ministry is because of money. Praise God. So you must carefully watch, how did it sound when it comes to money? Now look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon there refers to money. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you must check it. They cannot be, if they are serving money, if it looks like the reason, everything they are doing, everything they are talking about is money, 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 then they are not serving God. They can't be serving two of them. Praise God. That's what the scripture is saying. It says you can't serve two masters. Either you hate one and follow the other. That's why you ask us, does it look as if we don't like money in Newbury? We don't talk too much about money. We don't celebrate the people that give the most. I say, Pastor, why don't you just call out the people that are tithing the most? They say, these are the kingdom tithers. Every other person stay there. These ones are the kingdom tithers. Why? It's because we want to be faithful to them. It says you will love the one and hate the other. It's not like as if you will say, the hate there does not mean that when you see money, you run. You say, you're bringing money. Pew. No. It's saying that the way your heart will be towards money would be that, no, it will not be a king over you. You are careful the way you see money. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So our eyes is single. We focus on Christ, and God, who knows that we need those things, will then bring them. Hallelujah. So you must check. That means it's not about money. If they are pointing to money, then they are not pointing to Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you must check, does their message there covetousness? Does the message tell covetousness? Do they make you feel, anytime you come for service, do they make you feel like if you don't have money, something is wrong with you? Is that how they make you feel? Do they make you feel like, if you don't have money, then you've not made it in life? Check their message. I was watching a video on Facebook, I think, and I just saw a church who they were having a small, because it was not a service this time. It was like it was the pastor's wife's birthday. So they did a small get together. And the way they were talking, and the way they were talking about money, I just knew that something is wrong. The way we say, unto the measure, the way we say unto the measure, we are God's new breed. Their own was money in the bank.
Someone will say, money in the bank, everybody shout money in the bank. I say, wait, is this a church? Problem, wahala, 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 everywhere. That's what is. That's, you know, it's beeping, wahala, wahala, wahala. Ah, I just saw the way, money in the bank. I said, ah, like, literally, you're worshiping the money in the bank. So, you need to check those things. Check those things. Every service, January to December, is breakthrough for financial prosperity. Or 10 keys to financial upliftment. Advancement. You know, you come. Okay, you say, maybe that was January series. You come in February. You say, 10 things to do for your money to grow. You say, maybe the Lord is leading them in this season. Let me come again in June. You come in June. You say, you know, you hear my money, my God. Or you get one funny teaching. And you're like, these guys are about money. That should tell you that these people are not serving God. It's money. Run for your life. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you need to check. How did they talk about money? How did they talk about blessing? Blessings. Anything spiritual blessing, do they attribute it to money? When someone comes to say testimony, is it always money? When you say, when they want to say the Lord bless me, you already know that the blessing is financial prosperity. That should tell you that no, something is wrong. Praise God. Hallelujah. Also, you should check how they treat people. Do they treat people equally? The Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. Do they respect people that have money? If you have money, you have a particular seat that you can sit down on. You know, and the ushers will see you and already know. By the time they look at you, say, no, this one should be in front. So that when pastor is calling 10 people with 10,000 naira or 10 people with 1 million naira, they will not need to run. Just take 2 steps forward. Praise God. Look at James chapter 2 from verse 1. Have you people seen funny camp meeting team? See camp meeting, December camp meeting, where you think that churches should be focusing on Christ. Say, my money must grow. My money must go conference. I've seen things, though. Don't worry. Look at James chapter 2 from verse 1. It says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Verse 2. What's he talking about? For if there come unto you as unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, do you see that? So I love the way the Bible puts it. It doesn't even say the guy is rich. It just says you can see that this guy may have gold ring. Ah, I know this one. I know where to put. I know the seat to give this one. They've already trained the ushers. So it says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in the environment. Verse 3. It says, and ye have respect of him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit down here in a good place, and say to the poor, sit down there, or sit here under my footstool. Do you see that? Let's stay on verse 3. Just for jokes, though. It means that ushers, you should not tell people to sit down there. He must say, sit down here. That's the rest. You know, because, see, pay attention to it. He said, for rich people, he says, sit down here. But for people that are poor, sit down there. Go, just go. They say, sit there. Praise God. So, he says, you tell the rich people, sit down there, here in a good place. And you say to the poor, sit down there. Or, sit here under my footstool. Verse 4. And ye not then, I say, are ye not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? That means you have become people that you house evil thoughts. Praise God. Now look at verse 5. It says, hearken, my brethren, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? Hallelujah. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying, God has chosen you. Whether you had money or you didn't have money, as long as you were rich in faith, God has chosen you. Is that not who God has called his chosen ones? That means you must have the same mindset of God. Once you see somebody come to church, what will make you determine how you love and how you show respect to the person? Does that person have faith in God? Praise God. Has God not chosen the poor of Israel? Another way to look at it is the ones that are poor, that have need of God, that actually come unto God, showing that they lack and they need life. Those are the ones that he called, the ones who are poor in spirit. Those are the ones he called. God didn't call the people that were able. He called us when we were yet unable, and he gave us his ability. Hallelujah. So that's what he's teaching here. God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to them that love him. Praise God. So, you know, he called us when we don't have anything. He says, come, you shall inherit my kingdom. So that means the moment you start having the mindset that, oh, you only celebrate people who are great, who seem like they have money, you are already thwarting the mindset of God. It's very big. It's a big deal. It's not small. You are destroying the foundation for which this faith is built on. Praise God. That's why you shouldn't overlook it. That's why you shouldn't go to such a church. When you see them and it looks like they celebrate people, the people that they call elders in the church are the ones that have money. Or if somebody drops 1 billion naira today, next week is a pastor, then you know that wahala day. Run. Praise God. That's what he's saying here. Or do they sell the things of God? God has a special blessing for everyone with $1,000 seed. Run now, run now. Run to the front, run. Am I shaking tables? Praise God. But God sees my heart. I'm not trying to attack anybody or anything. I just want to be faithful to the Bible. Praise God. When, remember, in Acts, I think it was Acts chapter 10. I don't remember the exact chapter. Or Acts chapter 8. When, you know, some people, when, you know, Philip went and, you know, to Samaria and got people saved. You know, and they sent Peter to go to pray for them and get them filled with the Holy Ghost. When they got there, they saw one guy called Simon by Jesus or so. You know, and the guy was, you know, he seemed like he was passionate, but he was just, you know, following Peter. And, you know, he saw how Peter was laying hands on people and they were, you know, the Holy Ghost was falling on them. And he came to Peter and said, Peter, sorry, I have money. Can I pay you this money so that you give me this ability that at the laying on of my hands, people will receive the Holy Ghost? Peter said, your money perish with you. Peter was never nice. Ah, maybe he's still small, you know, his baby in Christ. We still need to train him. Peter said, your money perish with you. Because you think you can buy, you can put, look at it. He says, but Peter said unto him, that thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Praise God. That means you can't sell spiritual gifts. God has given it freely. Praise God. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, and doting about questions and strifes of words, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil summonings. Verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. Supposing, look at it. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw themselves. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying anybody that says that gains, you know, financial prosperity, money is spirituality. He said, run away from them, they will destroy you. Anybody that teaches that, oh, see the difference between two of them, this one has more money, this one, that shows that this one is more spiritual. Those kind of people, he says, withdraw from them. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you need to watch that. Be watchful of that. Be watchful of that. Be watchful of that. Let's jump. So the next point, because of time, I have to rush. The next point, are they mission-minded and oriented? Are they mission-minded and oriented? Are they mission-minded and oriented? Beyond church growth, how forward are they about saving the lost? How big are they on preaching the gospel, on saving the lost? That should tell you if they are truly a church of Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do they teach you? to preach the gospel? How does the church fund to frame your evangelical responsibility? Is it just about church growth? We need to find a system that works. Leave all these things. Leave all these evangelism things. No. Check it. The mission, you know, the utmost mission of the church, the supreme task of the church is evangelism. Hallelujah. The supreme task of a church is evangelism. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." How do you do that? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So he tells them to go into the world and teach. Go into the world. Go into the world. Evangelism was a big deal. Evangelism was the mission Jesus left his disciples with. So any church of Christ must be big on evangelism. Must be big on pushing the gospel forward. Must be big on saving souls. Do they downplay the testimony of saved souls? Do they downplay it? When someone comes and shares testimony of how he was saved, do they say, no, it's not this kind of testimony you are looking for. Sorry, just come next week. Next week we'll take your testimony, okay? Today we are looking for financial breakthroughs. Striking testimonies. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Ha! You don't understand this verse. In this world, the greatest things are usually the hardest things to come by. The things that are most cherished, the things that are of greatest value. Think about it. Let's not go too far. How much is gold that people put so much value on? How much is diamond, the most precious things? How much, you know, you see how expensive they are compared to how much wood is. So in this world, generally, the mindset is that the wisdom of this world is that anything that is precious should be hard to come by. But the Bible says that the foolishness, he said, it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That means, you mean that the greatest thing that exists in eternity coming into the kingdom of God is just received by you standing in one place and saying, "Yes, I believe." Something must be wrong. But that was God's wisdom. Hallelujah. So that means we must be big on preaching. If we're going to stay with the wisdom of God, if preaching and people believing is the most important thing, then we must be big on it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Say, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. So we must be big on it. You know, it did not say by, you know, it didn't even say that, oh, by sharing your faith. You know, when people see you and they just see and say, this person is sweet, is spiritual, let me follow. No, he says preaching. Preaching means to announce something, to say something. It's not by you going to the office and say, when they see my results, when they see that within 1 hour, I turn around my work, when they see that, my boss likes me, they say, something is about this guy, let's follow him. No, it says the foolishness of preaching. Nobody anywhere is saved without somebody preaching to them. Take it anywhere. Check it anywhere. Nobody in this world is in the kingdom of God without somebody preaching to them. So they must have heard somebody preach to them about the grace of God before they can be saved. So preaching is important. Hallelujah. Praise God. Finally, charismatic ministry. Does the ministry fan to flame your charismatic ministry? Does it? Mark chapter 16, from verse 16. Mark chapter 16, from verse 16. It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." He says, "They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Hallelujah. He says that, you know, that anyone that believes is saved, that he that believes not is damned. He now says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." That means everyone that believes
everyone that believes, this sign should follow them. Are there believers in this place? Then he says, this sign should follow them. Charismatic ministry is a part of our ministry. So the churches must not downplay it. Check, are they loud on it? Is it only the pastor that can do it? Say, pastor, see for me. Just scan me now and see something. No. The church must make charismatic ministry the thing of everybody. It did not say, and the pastors, this sign shall follow the pastors that believe, or this sign shall follow the pastors and evangelists. It said, this sign shall follow them that believe. And this is the words of Jesus. Every one of us. Praise God. And some people think that charismatic ministry is an option. They think it's not so much of a big deal if I don't do it. If I don't heal the sick, I must walk in love. Okay, I must be righteous. I must be holy. I must do good. I must this, I must that. But charismatic ministry, leave it first. Let me first grow. But do you know that's not what the Bible teaches? Let me shock you. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 verse 7 says, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look at verse 8. It says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. This is an instruction. He's not saying maybe or try to. He's giving them an instruction. He says, go and preach. He now says, as you go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's giving them an instruction. He says, freely you have received. That means you have received the power of God that has made you whole. Also, give it to somebody. You have received the Holy Ghost in you. You have received the power in you. Then you must give it to somebody. He's giving you an instruction. That means it's not an option. It's not maybe, maybe not. Should I not? This guy is sick. Should I pray for him? The Bible has given you an instruction. Now, when you meet people like that, pray for them. Praise God. Hallelujah. You must see it as an instruction. See, if you work in the charismatic ministry, you must see it as an instruction from scriptures. If not, you continue to shy away from it and you might never see it in your life. It's an instruction. And there's another thing that you can look at, you know, that it's saying here. It says, freely you have received, freely give. That means the reason why you should want to work in the charismatic ministry is because you want to give. Because you know you have received the grace of God and he has made you whole and you want to see somebody else whole. That means the charismatic ministry should not be for show. It should not be that, oh, because I want to see that, I want to show that the power of God is here. No. It should be because you genuinely want to see. So the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. That's how we work in charismatic ministry. It should be with love. You are touched with love. Praise God. Let me show you another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now let me ask you a question. What's the correlation? What's the relationship between charity, spiritual gifts, and prophecy? Why did he put all of those things in one verse? He says, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Paul is saying that first of all, your heart, your utmost, your goal must be charity, love. He now says, you need desire spiritual gifts. That means if you truly would want to walk in love, do you desire to do spiritual gifts? He now says, but rather that he may prophesy. Why did he even talk about prophecy? Now, if you read further, you know that the context here was in the gathering of believers in the church. So Paul was even saying, even the spiritual gifts, you should desire prophecy. Why? Because in the church, most likely, not everybody in the church will need healing miracles. You know, if it's a church, most likely, it means that people there have been coming again and again and again. That part of the church, most likely, if the person initially was sick, most likely the person will have been healed. So, it's unlikely that everybody in the garden will need healing miracles. But, everybody in the service will always need prophecy. You know, if you read further down, we spoke about how the prophecy will lead to exhortation, comfort, and edification. So that means everybody, even if you don't need comfort for anything, you need to be edified. So Paul was saying, even as you are desiring spiritual gifts, desire, because you desire the one that you want, that you will do, that you know that people need.
Do you get it? That means even in the way you desire your charismatic ministry, you are desirous to flow in the gifts that people need. If you come to someone that is sick, you desire at that point to walk in healing. If you come to somebody, you know, and it doesn't need healing, what he may need might be prophecy, word by the Spirit. It's showing you how to walk in the charismatic, that it must move, that see, this person needs to be whole, so I have to give him something. Praise God. So you must desire it. So the point here is that you must desire. You must desire to walk in it. If you truly say you want to walk in love, you can't ignore the charismatic ministry. Hallelujah. Praise God.